Thank you, dear brother. You've been such a fine leader all week, and we appreciate you. You've been a great blessing to us. I should express my appreciation for that, not only for the solo, but for the one who accompanied the singer. The one who accompanies can make or break the singer. And our sister did a superb job tonight. Amen? Thank you. Been quite a week. I don't know whether you all, or you know part of what I'm going to say. You've had two speakers. Well, you've had three, I'm sorry. But two names I saw on the folder. One was a Scotchman, and the other was a Jew. Isn't that a combination for a Bible conference? Now, we Jews and Scotchmen have been accused of being tight and stingy, but we're not. We're not. Now, I'm sure Brother Duggar will agree that we have a special gift from the Lord, and that is an unusual control over our more generous impulses. But I want to say thank you to Brother Duggar for his ministry. He's been a great blessing to all of us. And I'm sure you won't mind, Brother, if I tell a little story about a Scotch couple. They were out riding on a Saturday afternoon, and it was back quite some years ago when airplanes were first being used. Not many people had flown in a plane, and there was a man with a little private plane that had his runway there, and people were stopping in their cars, and he was taking them up for a ride, $5 apiece. And the Scotchman and his wife stopped, and they watched, and the man came over, and the pilot came over and said, "Would you like to go up?" And he said, "How much is it?" He said, $5 each. It cost you $10 for you and your wife. And now he said, "I don't think we'll go up." But he lingered. The pilot took a few more up and came back, and they were still standing there. Took a few more up, and finally the pilot came over and said, "Are you sure you people don't want to go up in the plane?" And the Scotsman said, "Well, my wife and I would like to," but he said, that $10 is a little steep. Well, the pilot made one or two more trips, and they were still standing. Finally, he said to him, "You really want to go up, don't you?" "Well," he said, "yes, we do, but the price is a little too high." The pilot said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take you and your wife up for a ride, and if I don't hear one sound from either of you, you can have the ride free." So he and his wife got in the plane, and the pilot really gave them a ride. He did loop-de-loops, turned that plane upside down. He did everything possible, and he landed, and he never heard a sound. And he said to the man, "Well, I can't believe it." He said, I'm going to keep my word. Your ride is free." He said, "I didn't hear a sound." The Scotsman said, "Well, I almost yelled when Maggie fell out of the plane." It's his turn tomorrow. And he's going to have the last word. I think I can take it, brother. Well, as I said, we don't make much money, but we have a little fun. And I think God expects his people to be a happy people. Psalm 2:4 says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." And when he looks down at a motley crowd like this, I'm sure there might be a little laughter in heaven. Well, we do have a serious note tonight. Nice to see you all here in this lovely air-conditioned building. God's been so good to us all week. The weather's been perfect, and everybody, with maybe one exception, has been very nice. I didn't mention any names. I think I could spit on him from here, but... Open your Bible, please, to the book of Job. Now let us pray. Our loving Father, as has already been said in prayer, we thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures and for our Holy Savior, and for the Holy Spirit who is present with us tonight. Now, Lord, we bring our minds into captivity to hear a word from Thy Word. And we pray that that word will come to us in the fullness and freshness of the Holy Spirit's power and blessing. And Lord, we pray that Thou will meet our spiritual needs tonight. And that as we leave this meeting, our hearts will be filled with gratitude and we will have responded to some nugget of divine truth that will add to our spiritual stature. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In this section of the book of Job, Job is acknowledging the perfections of God. His friends have been challenging him, and he just listened to Bildad the Shuhite. Now, Bildad the Shuhite was not the shortest man in the Bible. Some folks thought that Nehemiah was, but he's not either. And it wasn't Bildad the Shuhite, it was Peter. He slept on a watch. You'll get that on the way out tonight. Job had an opportunity to answer Bildad, and Job acknowledges the perfections of God. But he has a question that challenges him, and if Job is one of the oldest men in the Bible, and he might be, not of course before Adam, but reportedly one of the oldest men in Scripture, in chapter 9 he answered and said, in the form of a question, how should man be just with God? That's one of the most challenging questions ever to come to a human being. How shall a person be just before God? Most significant, searching question for all of us. We've been looking at three texts to lead us in our study. In Ephesians 1:4, we are chosen in Christ. In Galatians 2:10, we are created in Christ. And Colossians 2:9 and 10, we are complete in Christ. Many people have difficulty with this teaching from the pen of Paul concerning the believer's unaltered and unalterable position in Christ. They do not see the completion of the work in time and for eternity. There are people who deny the teaching of the eternal security of the believer. And my contention is, in my years of contact with people, is that they do not know the doctrines of the New Testament. Some years ago, I was speaking in a church just off the campus of the famous Roman Catholic University, Notre Dame. And the pastor said to me, there is a large rally on Notre Dame campus tomorrow. 10,000 charismatics will be gathering. Would you like to go over and see what it's all about? And I said, yes, I would. And the presiding chairman, before a vast crowd, thousands of people, came to the microphone, and his introductory remarks went something like this. He said, now we are not here to discuss doctrine, because doctrine divides. We're here to talk about the love of God. My dear friends, I knew that meeting would be a disaster. You can hear all about the love of God, but if you don't know the doctrines of the Bible, you're woefully weak in your understanding of all that Christ has done for you and me. We want to look tonight at another doctrine. We saw something of the doctrine of election. We were chosen in Christ. Something of how we were created in Christ. We studied the doctrine of regeneration. And attached to that, the doctrine of substitution. And tonight we want to look at the doctrine of justification. And I want you to see how this great doctrine adds to our completion in Christ. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you, believers, are complete in Him. Filled up, made full, rigged for the journey. All you'll ever need until you get to heaven has been provided in Christ. Regeneration, the election, regeneration, substitution, tonight, the doctrine of justification. Look at Job's question once again. How should man or how should a person be just with God or just before God? Would you like to ask yourself this question now silently? Am I right with God? Am I right in the eyes of God? Am I right as I come before God? And when you ask yourself that question, you must remember, you have to attach to it, am I right before God according to God's standards? It's amazing how many different standards of right and wrong there are among denominations. And even among our assemblies we have it. There's difference of opinion, difference of viewpoint on such subjects as divorce and remarriage. I'm sure if we were to discuss that here, there would be different viewpoints. What is right? What is not right? Oftentimes what we consider to be right is based upon our emotions. And sometimes we allow our heart to run away with our head. We don't come to the Scripture and say, what do the Scriptures teach? Now, when I ask myself the question, am I right before God? I have to follow up with this, am I right before God according to God's standards? You see, there are various standards among religious groups. There are geographical standards. In my travels abroad, I have found Christians in European countries who have habits that Christians here at home do not have. We shall not go into any detail, but they say in Europe, this is common. This is common. There are denominational standards of right and wrong. In a little town of Bristol, Pennsylvania, there was a Baptist church. You couldn't be a deacon in the Baptist church if you smoked, but every deacon was a Mason. 2 miles below, in Croydon, Pennsylvania, there was a Lutheran church. You couldn't belong to the church if you belonged to a secret society. But all of the elders smoked and drank beer. Denominational standards. And I think sometimes we have some standards. But are they God's standards? What is right before God? Now let me define this term justification. First, regeneration is the sovereign act of God whereby He imparts new life to the believing sinner. This life is God's own life so that the believing sinner becomes a partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. Justification is the sovereign act of God whereby He declares right or righteous all who come to Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we must remember that this term justification is a judicial term. It is a legal term, a forensic term, a courtroom term. It is the judge declaring the victim who stands before him to be righteous. It does not mean to make righteous. It has nothing to do with a way of life, with one's manner of living. It is purely a judicial term, a courtroom term. The sovereign act of God whereby he declares righteous all who come to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's begin at the beginning and look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want to read from verse 10. I would suppose 95% of my audience tonight can quote this verse, but I would like everyone to see it through eye gate as well as hear it through ear gate. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, that verse is not suggesting that nobody does anything right. But there's none righteous according to God's standard. No, not one. So that puts every one of us in need of the righteousness that God alone declares. No one in his natural state ever meets up to this standard of righteousness. Not one. Now turn a few pages to Romans chapter 10. And we have a little more light on standards of righteousness from a religious viewpoint. Romans chapter 10. Paul, writing by inspiration, and these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, are dispensational. The first eight chapters of Romans deal with doctrine. Chapters 9 through 11 with dispensations. And chapter 12 to the end with deportment. In the dispensational section, he's dealing with Israel. In chapter 9, we have Israel's past selection. In chapter 10, Israel's present suspension. And in chapter 11, Israel's prospective salvation. Why is it that Israel is presently cut off from God? Why did he set aside his dealings with Israel and begin his operation with the church? It's here in this dispensational section of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, there's something they're ignorant of. Here it is in verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now there's the story of the nation of Israel. They had a righteousness of their own. It was not God's standard of righteousness. And they went about to establish their own standard of righteousness. And so they're lost in chapter 10. It's not until we have the prophetic picture complete in chapter 11, which was dealt with beautifully this morning in Isaiah 53. And by the way, Isaiah 53 is unfulfilled prophecy as of tonight. In its primary interpretation, it has to do with the future of Israel. Now, I know we can apply it, but the primary interpretation is not to the church. The practical application is, many of us have quoted it, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what the believing remnant will say when Christ comes back. It's unfulfilled prophecy in its primary interpretation. We haven't reached chapter 11 when we are told that all Israel shall be saved. In chapter 10, we have their present suspension. They are not right with God because they have a standard of righteousness that is not God's standard. Now, having said that, I want you to look at a couple of familiar passages. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. All our righteousnesses, plural, are as what, class? Filthy rags. A modern paraphrase has that. All our righteousnesses are as polluted garments. Stinking garments. Our righteousnesses. You see, our righteousnesses are not God's standard. And so the prophet says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Here's a testimony from the Apostle Paul. This is autobiographical. He's speaking about himself. I'm reading from Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I came from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Didn't say he was sinless. Blameless. But what things were gained to me before I was saved, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. The Greek word translated dung is refuse, excrement, that which is cast out from the human body. Is that clear? That's the meaning of the word literally. And Paul looks on all his righteousnesses before conversion, and he said, I count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him. Now watch this. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Whew. Quite a picture of a man's past life, isn't it? Adding up all the good things of which he could boast. And he said, I look upon them as dung, refuse from a human body. When he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a righteousness declared in his behalf. And he got the picture. People outside of Christ don't understand this. They're piling up their good works. They're counting on their righteousnesses. And the Bible says they are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Now let's look at the subject of justification and cover a few basic and essential points. Turn now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. First, I want you to know that only God can justify a sinner. God only can justify a sinner. In the days of the war, I was ministering in Bristol, Pennsylvania, World War II, and it was almost impossible to buy an automobile. All of the automobile manufacturers were manufacturing war material, Jeeps and whatever. And one day, the Roman Catholic car dealer called me on the phone. He said, I have my monthly allotment of two cars. He said, I'm selling one to my priest, and the other I will make available to a certain preacher in this town that I like. And I was highly honored with that. The man I believed to be an honest man, there would be no under-the-table money. So he said, you'll have to hurry. He said, look at the car if you want it. I have many buyers for it because I have an appointment with my priest. I must go to confession. And so I hurried over to the car dealer. His name, by the way, was Percy Ford, but he sold Plymouth, Dodge, DeSoto cars, but his name was Ford. So I hurried over to the showroom, and there he had a nice little Plymouth automobile, and he told me how much mine was worth, and it was worth a lot because people wanted to get a hold of a decent car in those days. And we got to talking, and I said, where did you say you were going? Well, he said, I have an appointment with my priest to go to confession. And I said, to whom does your priest confess his sins? Oh, he said, I don't know, I guess to the bishop. I said, well, to whom does the bishop confess his sins? I said, I guess to the cardinal. Well, I asked, to whom does the cardinal confess his sins? I said, I suppose to the pope. And I said, to whom does the pope confess his sins? Well, he said, he must confess them directly to God. And I said, Mr. Ford, so can you. So can you. And sir, there is no man who is a sinner who can declare you right when you know you are wrong. I said, that priest behind that curtain can never declare you right. We talked and talked and talked. He looked at his watch. It was way past confession time. Called his secretary, said, call the father and tell him I'll call him back and make another appointment. Only God can justify a sinner. The minister cannot do it. The Bible teacher cannot do it. The pastor cannot do it. The priest, the pope, the rabbi cannot do it. Romans chapter 8. I'm reading from verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified or declared righteous. And whom he justified or declared righteous, he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Watch it now. It is God that justifies. Only God can declare a man and a woman who is wrong to be right. Only God can do that. If I sin against you, you can forgive me, but you can't justify me. If what I did was wrong, you can't make it right. And you can't declare it right if it's wrong. No way. There's no human being who can justify another human being. You can forgive me, but you can't make right what was wrong. Only God can justify. Justification is the sovereign act of God, whereby he declares righteous all who come to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting how even we Christians attempt to excuse our wrong behavior. You know why we do that? We excuse our wrong behavior to make it to appear to be right. Come on now. Let's be honest. Why do we make excuses for the things we do and say that we know we shouldn't have done and said? Hopefully by making excuses, but our wrongs will appear to be right. We do that sometimes with our spouses, don't we? Not totally honest. There's so little integrity today among people, and hear me, dear folks, even among Christians. One of the most prestigious universities in America is Harvard University. In that university is one of the most prestigious mathematics professors. He's known worldwide. He said to his class one day, class, we're going to have a test in trigonometry on a certain date, and he told them when the test would be. That morning, the class appeared, and the professor said to class, will please come to order. He said, today, I am giving you two tests. And the students looked at each other. They were mind-boggled. He didn't tell us he was giving us two tests. And the professor waited till the reaction had passed through the class. He said, I'm giving you a test in trigonometry and a test in honesty. If you must flunk, fail one of these tests, please fail trigonometry. He said, there are many people in this world who are masters in mathematics. But he said, they are no good to society because they have no integrity. They're not honest. But he said, there are many people on this earth who know nothing about trigonometry, who are a help to society because they are people of integrity. They are totally honest. Quite a statement, wasn't it? Quite a statement. When I cheated on an examination, I knew I shouldn't have done it. I wish I had not done it. I wouldn't do it again now. Things have happened. One day I got saved, and God's been dealing with me about integrity. Are you making excuses for your wrongs, expecting that your excuses will somehow make you right? Impossible. Impossible. Romans chapter 3 and I'll begin with verse 19. Now the first major emphasis is that only God can justify. Now keep in mind the definition. This is important. It's good to write out definitions of these doctrines and memorize them. Justification is the sovereign act of God whereby he declares righteous. It's a judicial term. It doesn't make the person righteous. It makes him right with God. Right with God. I'm reading from Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, declared righteous in his sight. The law will never do it. And how many people are struggling under law? I was flying before the no smoking prohibition came into the planes and had no choice of a seat. Sitting beside a man, he pulled out a pack of cigarettes and shook one out and he hands a cigarette. And I said, no, thank you. He said, rather sarcastically, what's the matter? You afraid you're going to get cancer? Well, I said, I don't want to get cancer. But I said, I have other reasons for not smoking. He said, what are they? Well, I said, if I told you what they are, they would offend you. He said, you can't offend me. Lit up his cigarette and blew his smoke in my face. And he said, come on. He said, tell me. I said, you sure you won't get offended? He said, no, I won't get offended. Well, I said, my next reason for not smoking, I have another one. I want to stay with me because I want to give you the third one. But my next one is, I have too high an IQ. And I read the label on the package. And I was warned that this could produce cancer. And I said, my better judgment tells me not to do it. And I said, you're not offended now. You said you wouldn't be. No, no, I'm not offended. And I said, now let me give you a third reason. I said, I used to smoke. But one day, the Lord Jesus Christ changed my lifestyle. And I said, I think I would be a poor example of a Christian. And you know, gradually, that cigarette got doused out. He never lit up another one on that plane. But I had the opportunity to tell him about the Lord. You see, and then he tried to justify himself. He said, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. And I said, that's interesting. What are they? He said, I never killed anybody. He said, no, I don't. And he hesitated. I don't commit adultery. And I said, well, go on. What's next? That's two. Got eight to go. Oh, he said, I can't think of them right now. I said, you just told me you keep them. You don't even know what they are. You don't even know what they are. I said, dear man, you'll never be right with God struggling the way you are. What's the text say? By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, and only the knowledge of sin. Even the righteousness, now that word righteousness means justification. You can rewrite it in the margin of your Bible. Even the righteousness, the justification of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness or the justification of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, available to all, and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Watch it now. Verse 24, being justified freely by his what? Number one, only God can justify. Number two, God justifies it freely by his grace. It's a gift. It's a gift. That's what the word grace means, gift. The Greek word is charis. You can replace it with the word gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. By grace, through faith, the gift of God. Something by grace is a gift. If you could buy it with money, it wouldn't be a gift, it wouldn't be grace. If you could work for it, it wouldn't be of grace. How can a man be right with God? Freely, by God's grace. Romans 3 and verse 24. Now turn to Romans chapter 5. Number one, only God can justify a sinner. Number two, we are justified freely by God's grace. That's God's part. God has a gift for you. I want to declare you right. Let me do it, please. God says, let me do it. Say, all right, I want to be right with God. That's Job's question. How can a man be right with God? You say, all right, preacher, I want to be right with God. Okay, let's look at the next step. And it is in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more than being now justified, declared righteous by his blood. Oh, there's no justification apart from a sacrifice for the things in your life and mine that are not right. Somebody has to pay for the wrongs in your life and mine. Somebody has to pay for the sin. Why? There are two things in the Bible that are inseparably linked together. You can never disassociate them. They are sin and death. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Ezekiel 18, 4, the soul that sinneth it shall die. Oh, Romans 5, 12, therefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is... You can't disassociate sin from death. No way. They're inseparably linked together in Scripture. Somebody has to pay for that sin. We are justified by his blood. Only God can justify. He does it by his grace, and the price is paid by the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God answers Job's question. The late Dr. G. Campbell Morgan wrote a book entitled The Answers of Jesus to Job. The Answers of Jesus to Job. That question Job asked back in ancient history is answered by this New Testament doctrine of justification. Now, if you look again at Romans 3, this time verse 25, now verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, there's no period there, there's a colon, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his, now watch this, his righteousness. And a synonym for righteousness is justification. It cannot be declared on any other ground. It has to be through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that introduces man's part. Man's part. Now look at the rest of this particular portion. Verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, that he might be right. Look up from your Bibles for just a moment. The word just means right. The verb justify means to declare righteous. The word justification is a synonym for righteousness. Whenever you think of the word just, think of the word right. Justification, righteousness. To justify, to declare right. Just think of those words, link them together. You can do it every time. That's the meaning of them. Now verse 26 says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified, declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. What is man's part? Man's part is to accept by faith God's righteousness. Now, how does this happen? Well, it follows right on in Romans chapter 4. Beautiful picture. It brings to us the doctrine of imputation. The doctrine of imputation. Now, this word is used commonly throughout Romans 4. Look at it in verse 6. Do you see it? Imputeth. Verse 6. See it in verse 8. Impute. See it in verse 11. Down near the end of the verse. Imputed. Now go back and look at the word counted in verse 5. That's the same as imputed. Same thing. Look at the word reckoned in verse 9. Same as impute and count. Look at the word reckoned in verse 10. Same as impute or count. How does God count righteousness to an unrighteous sinner? How does God impute righteousness to an unrighteous sinner? He sums it all up. Only God can do it. He does it by his grace, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is applied by faith when the sinner comes to God and trusts Christ. You say, that doesn't sound right. Well, that's the way God chose to do it. Christmas Day 1927, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an 18-year-old girl had purchased a Scofield Reference Bible to give to me for a Christmas gift. And when I opened it, it was the last thing in the world I wanted. I wouldn't be seen carrying a Bible. And I opened the box and I looked at that Bible and she said, do you like it? And I said, it's all right. She said, if you ever got to know the author, you'd appreciate the book. Well, I said, you know who wrote the Bible? She said, yeah. I said, who wrote it? She said, God. Ah, oh, come on, God doesn't have pencils and fingers and hands now. Don't give me that stuff. Now, she said, just a minute. Men wrote it, but they wrote what God told them to write. And I will not take your time tonight to show you how with 3 verses of Scripture, that 18-year-old girl pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I broke and wept. And I knelt down on the floor in the living room of her parents' home. and she led me to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas Day, 1927. That day, God declared Lehman Strauss righteous. He justified me. How did he do? He imputed to his son my sins. He reckoned my sins to his son. He charged my sins to his son's account, Philemon. Charged that to my account. And he imputed his righteousness to me. He reckoned his righteousness to me.